Good morning. How are you all? Good. The time changed last night, yes? Admit it. Does anybody think that they are at the 11 o'clock gathering right now? That actually happened to my husband and I when we were living in Pasadena, California, before we moved here. We were going to this really liturgical, like high liturgy Presbyterian church. And it was during the spring, or what do you do? Fall forward in spring? Yes. Spring back. It's spring back. Spring forward, fall back. So, we show up, and neither of us grew up in liturgical churches, and so we show up that Sunday in the springtime, and we just think they're doing some really cool new liturgy. Like, we show up, and it was a co-pastors, and they are, like, in the front of the building, and they start processing, like, down the aisle, and we're like, this is so cool. They're starting from the front today instead of the back processing forward. We're like, I wonder theologically, like, what they're trying to say in doing this, and actually we missed the time change, and we're just standing there. I mean, it's one of those disorienting feelings, you know? We're just like, what is going on right now? So anyway, that's a random story. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you are just joining us, we have been in the book of Galatians. This is week 10 of us studying in the book of Galatians. And it is just now getting really, really good. We're in the thick of Paul, not even just conversing with the Galatian church, but he is pleading with the Galatian church now. You know by now that this is a letter that Paul has written to the Galatians. They were a Gentile group of people prior to Paul coming to them with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And something I learned kind of in my studying this week, and this may be super obvious to everyone else, but when I was kind of reading about the culture of the Galatians prior to Paul forming this church there, something I realized as I'm reading kind of about their culture, one scholar said that their culture was infested with gods of every sort and for every purpose. This is a very polytheistic culture. There are gods for everything, right? When you think of like Greek mythology and those crazy, hairy stories about all of those gods, there's a god for everything. There's a god that you would go to if you want rain for a harvest, or if you don't want rain so that you can go on your sea voyage. There's goddesses for love if you're looking for a spouse, or a goddess of fertility if you want to have a baby. And the one thing that all of these gods have in common is that you really only go to those gods when you want something from them. And the way you get something that you need at that moment is to offer an animal sacrifice to that god. And so actually, when Paul's addressing the Corinthian church, which is a similar kind of culture to the Galatians, he has to write to them because there's this crazy thing going on. People are offering so many sacrifices. There are so many excess of animal sacrifices going on that meat that they offer that's supposed to lay there as an offering to the god to get what they want, there's just so much of it that they start taking the meat from those sacrifices and they're selling it in the street afterwards. And this is the culture of the Galatians before Paul shows up. The religious system, those gods, but there's this weird dichotomy. So there's all these gods for all of these things that you want, but you don't really go to them for any other purpose other than to get what you want. So there's no sense that you should live your life or fashion anything about who you are or who these gods are in relation to the rest of all of the rest of your being, right? So for the most part, they have this like weird perception of I can do whatever my gut impulse tells me to all the time. There's this weird notion of freedom. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, so long as when I need something, I can figure out kind of the magic combination of sacrifice and the right God to offer it to. Does that make sense? I was kind of astounded by that I know that's obvious, but it hit me that that was the culture that Paul was headed into. And so Paul, he stumbles upon these Galatian people when he's out on probably his second missionary journey. And he comes to the area of Galatia. And when he runs into them there, that's the context and the culture. And he walks in and he says, actually, here's what happened. There's only one true God. There's not all of these gods. And you think you have to make all of these animal sacrifices in order to get your gods to do what you want them to do? Here's the truth of the situation. There is only one true God, and he loves you so much and cares so much about you and your life being fashioned around love around him, that he actually sacrificed on your behalf. And not any old sacrifice, but his son, who he loved, he sent for you. And that is mind-blowing to the Galatians. That just totally disrupts their world order. And so they start this church. It starts to root and form this church. But then Paul, he has to leave, right? And he goes on the rest of his missionary journeys. And in his absence, we know we've been studying for the past 10 weeks now, this group of Judaizers, these Jewish Christians, they come in while Paul is away and they say, actually, you know what? You should really be aligning yourself with Jewish law. And really specifically, you should all be circumcised in order to belong to the kingdom of God. You need to follow this way of being. Well, this throws the Galatians for a total loop. They are wrestling and struggling with what they see as the only two options for living, right? This way over here that they have been bound in for their entire lives up until Paul steps onto the scene, that you have utter license to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Or what the Judaizers are telling them, which is a life of legalism, that you need to be bound to Jewish law as we have been bound to our law in order to belong. And so they are wrestling with this. They are wrestling to make sense of this. And I think what Paul tries to say to the Galatians in the second part of Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be today, is that, you know what? You don't have to look at it as only free license or only legalism, but there is a third way of being. And we'll get to that. But for right now, Paul tries to dissect a little bit of that, their notion of freedom and license and legality. So let's look at those two things first before we get into that third way. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. So this first part, Paul takes apart this idea of their free license to do whatever they want. And he does this by challenging what they think freedom is. He says, you need a redefinition of the word freedom. Remember last week when we started out in Galatians chapter 5, that first verse, it is this beautiful verse that says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so Paul, as we get into the rest of the chapter, he picks up on that notion of freedom, and he starts discerning like what he actually means by that statement, by that notion of freedom. So let's read that out loud together, the first verses 13 to 15. Will you read this out loud with me? For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So what is Paul saying here? He says, Galatians, you have been called into freedom. That is true. But you need a new definition of what that freedom is. Freedom is not a pass to do whatever you want. That is called self-indulgence, right? That's what he is saying here. That centers you around yourself. The freedom that Paul is talking about here is a freedom that God has given you as a gift. freedom to allow you to open yourselves up to relationship, to God and to other people. You are not free from relationship, Paul is saying. You are free for relationship. In fact, Paul is saying that distortion of freedom that you had been living in all along, that is actually no freedom at all. That causes slavery. That causes bondage. And he has a word, a term for it. He calls it the works of the flesh. And he's not saying like body flesh. I think we get that confused. This is not body is bad, spirit is good kind of thing. This is, again, that idea of self-indulgence, turning inwards, following every gut instinct I have to serve myself. And Paul goes on, he makes this huge list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, to try and get at what he's saying here. He makes this list of the works of the flesh. And I'd read it out of my NRSV version, but it uses these terms like fornication, licentiousness, enmities, which is super helpful if you have a pocket dictionary with you. But I'd like to read aloud instead in the Message version, because I think Eugene Peterson, he gets at what Paul is trying to say here, what he's trying to capture. So let's read Eugene Peterson's list aloud, but be paying attention. What would you be hearing if you were the Galatians as Paul runs through this list? Or maybe what sticks out to you, because after we read this, I'd like to hear your feedback on what you notice out of this list, okay? So let's read this aloud. So these are the works of the flesh. Here we go. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. It's quite a list, isn't it? What do you notice in there? What are you thinking if you're the Galatians, or what just stands out to you out of that list? Yeah, Marvin. Hold on 1 second. I can't see who that is. Raise your hand real quick. Who said that? Oh, way up there. Yes, what'd you say? Oh, what a great point. There's a lot of substitutes for good things. And hold on to that, because I think you have hit it on the head. I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. Marvin, were you going to say something?
Just from the very get-go, everything kind of contributes to a sense of chaos and fog.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, a sense of chaos and fog for Marvin as he reads this list. Absolutely. Yep, Michelle.
It doesn't sound too different from our culture.
Oh, that's good. This doesn't sound too far from home. It sounds a lot like a description of our own culture. I know so. Yes.
It's all about like instant gratification.
Instant gratification, every single one of these things. What can I do for me now? Yep.
The absence
of God. Here, raise your hand again. I can't see where you are. Way up there again. I love the balcony today. Way to go. The absence of God. God is nowhere to be found in any of this list. That is exactly right. Yeah.
There's a lot of distancing language
to keep people away. Oh, that's so good. Distancing language. Anything to keep people at an arm's length distance so they don't know who you actually are. Yep, way in the back. Jelena. Very good.
There's all lists of things, and we get consumed in that in life.
Huh.
But if there's multiple gods and multiple options, and that's a much easier, much more attractive path than where you currently feel sort of an obligation.
Very good.
Or whatever.
Yep, this is a direct path back to idolatry, a list of all the things you want to get done. That's a great point. I didn't even think about that. There was one more hand. Yep.
Like the first one, but the cheap sex. Like,
yes.
But mine's not cheap.
Great point. So, like, I see this in somebody else, but not in myself. Yeah. Oh, you are messed up. Yes, exactly. But then when he gets to, like, the brutal temper part, I'm like, ooh, you're hitting a little too close to home now, Paul. Yeah, that's a great point. Those are all excellent observations. I think you're exactly right. Especially you up in the balcony, I can't really see your face up there, but that point of like, these are all substitutes. It doesn't go all the way. These are desires that don't quite get to the actual thing that we're longing for. And here's the thing, I think for the Galatian church too, like you were saying, that this isn't some like theoretical list of no-nos or like wall of shame kind of thing. This is an actual description of their life up until the point that Paul sets up the church there. I think they have in their mind like a recollection of what life was like. Like I think they're nodding their heads as they're reading the letter. Like, yes, that cheap sex, waking up with somebody that I barely knew, that may have put a Band-Aid on it for a night, but I was lonely. And I'm still battling. I think they're probably, some of them are still struggling, you know, with addictions. With that temper. That's not totally weeded out yet. And they're wondering what to do with all of that stuff. And I think they remember making sacrifice after sacrifice to all of those idols and realizing, even at the time, that didn't feel real. I knew there was something missing. I was still left with a void. And so I think they're living out of total and utter fear of returning back to that way of life, right? And so I think that is the temptation. That's why when the Judaizers come in and say, be circumcised, follow our laws. I think that's why they have this temptation to say, yeah, okay, if that's what it takes. And not only that, but there's something cathartic about rules and boundaries. Because I think they take what feels out of control in life and they make it feel in control. But and hear me when I say this. Rules and boundaries are good, right? Those of us who are parents know rules and boundaries are a good thing. They keep life going, right? They keep us all pointed in the right direction. Even circumcision that Paul's trying to say, don't go there, that was a good thing. Circumcision was a seal of a covenant relationship with God. That's not bad. The problem is, Paul's saying, you're so scared of your own liberty and license that you've turned to legalism. Because what's legalism? Legalism is using rules, using boundaries to do the same thing. You mentioned that those licenses of freedom, the works of the flesh, push us away from other people to keep them at an arm's distance. I think that legalism does the same thing. Those are unhealthy boundaries that keep other people at a distance. Because I'll tell you what, when I feel out of control of something, of things in my life, my immediate impulse is to grasp and grapple and do whatever I need to do in order to regain control. And you all, I have this ridiculous self-confidence in my ability to control stuff that's uncontrollable. I mean, it is ridiculous. My husband and I have this ongoing joke of, again, when we were living in Pasadena, there would be like traffic on the way back to our apartment, and it would make me insane. I just hated sitting in the car and like feeling trapped by other people, like not moving. And so when we would get within, I don't know, 5 blocks from home or so, I would be like, that's it. I am sure that I can I can beat you there. And I would just get out, like, dressed in full-on clothes and just, like, run back to our apartment. And I lost every single time. Like, we would get home and he would be like, "You really think you're faster than the car? You really think that at some point you are going to beat the car home?" And I'm like, "Yes, I do." But I hate that feeling, and that's a silly story, but I think it's a microcosm for the rest of my life, right? When I feel out of control of things, I just want to control the situation. And here's where it gets ugly, is that I don't only start controlling my own situation, I start trying to control the situation of everybody around me too. And that is a quick way to make a mess. And here's the crazy part, is I think that that method of, like, controlling everything, it may keep life looking pretty good for a little while. You may be able to maintain this image that you've got everything under control. But the thing is, that is just an image. Because I think all of us, deep down inside, when we know that we are just trying to shove stuff down further and further, that stuff doesn't go away. It just ends up leaving us with a sense of emptiness, even if stuff on the outside is looking okay. So I think that's why Paul's so adamant in this book. The Galatians are exchanging the freedom of God to love and be loved for rules so that they can feel in control, all because they are fearful of their own desires. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. Will you put it up there, Major? And I'll just read this aloud, but you can follow along in there if you want. He has this great quote in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I agree. We are far too easily pleased. Paul says the problem here is not your desire. Desire is not a bad thing. It's not inherently evil. It's not that we should stop desiring. It's that we stop short of what will actually fulfill those desires. And the only thing that will fulfill those desires is the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think this gets to the crux of the issue. This is that third way of being that I think Paul doesn't want you to go license or legalism. I think it's this third way of living by the Spirit. Let's read aloud the next few verses here in 5:16 to 18. Will you read this with me? Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. So Paul has dismantled this false dichotomy that they've set up. There are not only two ways, by license or by legalism. There is this third way that he is saying, to live by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean to live by the Spirit? When I say live by the Spirit, I mean that I take seriously what Paul is saying in this passage, in this text, that we are to live with the Spirit who is full of desire. This is a Spirit that at every moment of every day, no matter how ordinary your day is, of you waking up in the morning and rushing out the door to work or to school, getting your kids ready, feeding them, getting everybody dressed? Of you heading to your job or your place of being? Of you interacting with your spouse, your friends, your family? All of those minute details of the day. I think that we have the Holy Spirit who is filled with a desire to connect us at every moment of every day to the love of God. Because this is not just any spirit. This is the third person in the Trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all bound together in self-giving love to one another. And that same Spirit that is a relational, loving being so desires to connect us back to the love of God. So desires to set us free from all of that stuff. I think we just don't always notice that. Because we're too busy. We're too busy with all of the distractions in life, and we are living in constant reaction so that we can't hear that still, small voice that is calling out to us every moment of every day. The still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just that everyday kind of noise that distances us from the Spirit's voice in our life. We build up over a lifetime wounds in our life from living in a broken world. Sadly, sometimes this happens in our family of origin when we're little or growing up. It happens sometimes in hurtful words on the playground that were spoken. From the death of loved ones, loss of a job, all of those things that cut away at the voice of the Holy Spirit that is talking to us. Or just turn on the news. You can see for yourself all of those reasons that the Galatians and that we have to turn inward on ourselves. We slowly over time block out the desires of the Spirit because we forget what it means to hope. And this is why Paul is so fired up. We are not called to death. We are called to life, and not just any life, but life in the fullest. There is only one path to that. You know, earlier Jesus says that, you know, narrow is the path to life and few are those who find it. And I think sometimes we take that in like heaven and hell kind of end times kind of ways. Sometimes I wonder, is that just our everyday lives? He is offering us life to the fullest, but we are so busy with our blinders on and our woundedness and our busyness and our distractions that we just totally miss it. There's only one path, and it can only be made when, as in verse 24, Paul says that we must crucify our sinful nature with its desires and passions. But that's not just good enough. We can't just lop off the bad stuff. But the Spirit is waiting there all the time to coax us into life. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide." Do you hear that word? Abide. Live. Dwell. Make your home in my love. That is the only way to this third path, is when we abide, when we take up residence in the love of God. And when we do that, Paul describes in the rest of that John chapter 15. And if you want a fun exercise for home, like take Galatians chapter 5, in the second section, and John chapter 15, and just set them next to each other. It is crazy. Because Jesus uses this beautiful metaphor of a vine, of him as the vine. And we are the branches off of that vine. And God the Father is walking through the vineyard and pruning us, if we would be pruned, so that we can produce what? Fruit. That's what happens when we live, when we abide in the love of God. Paul takes us right back to Galatians 5. What is that fruit? What can you expect when you abide constantly? Over a lifetime, you can expect fruit, maybe not overnight. But God will grow and produce not the works of the flesh that's like by our own hands and our own doing, but the fruit of the Spirit, something that God will naturally grow out of you. This is not another checklist to be done, but the fruit of the Spirit is something that happens when you abide with God. You can expect love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. That's what happens when over our time, our lives are re-narrated by living with the Spirit, right? And here's the crazy thing. This is the final point here. Is that was never meant to do in isolation. Just as God is a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this fruit is not just meant for us as individual, solitary creatures. This fruit comes out of a community like this one. I've experienced that. I experience that actually daily coming to work. The fruit of the Spirit manifested in people all around me. That's another way that we need to be aware of the Spirit's presence, is just by paying attention to what's going on with other people. But I watched this happen in a couple of really cool ways at Jacob's Well in the last couple of weeks. I know some of you may know Nick Pick. He's a guy who goes here. He's usually at the 11 o'clock gathering. And we did an institute. Those are four-week courses of spiritual formation. And we did one on social justice, on local justice in Kansas City. And Nick Pick, he works at Cherith Brook, which is an organization that offers showers and to wash clothes for folks who are homeless, who are living on the streets. And if you are around Nick Pick at all, you know that guy. It is just infectious to be around him. His love for God, he just abides there. He just lives in it. And if he were here, his face would be bright red right now. But a group from Jacob's Well for this institute, they went to Cherith Brook, and they sat at the feet of Nick Pick and at Cherith Brook, and they were just blown away. I was reading the feedback forms of the institutes, and some people were saying, like, I felt at home when I walked in. There is something going on. There is something about Nick Pick and the way that he loves people and the way that he is loved at Cherith Brook that makes me want to just go there and be there. Because that's the thing about fruit, right? It's sweet. It tastes good. It makes you realize what you've been missing. And so that's what I'd like to invite us into this morning, is to live like this together, to abide in the Holy Spirit in our ordinary, everyday kind of ways that makes us turn to each other in a different way. And so I wonder this morning, as in preparation for coming to the table to break bread together, if we take a few moments to prepare our hearts, if we look at those kind of broken desires, the desires that didn't take us all the way there, that didn't take us all the way to God where we were actually longing. Or then maybe take a look at how you deal with those desires. Are you dealing with it with legalism, by just trying to shove stuff or create boxes that you don't fit in? And so I wonder if that's first a moment of confession for us. Not out of shame, but out of a way of allowing God to enter into those very places that we keep hidden. Yeah? All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you that you offer us life, and life to the fullest. And God, we confess that we sometimes are satisfied with stuff that just doesn't fill and leaves us wanting more. And we don't know how to find the way to live in the Spirit sometimes. God, would you help us? Spirit, would you open our ears and our eyes to be sensitive to you this week? May we not shove those desires and longings down, but instead open ourselves to you in those places. We thank you that we are going to make a million mistakes on this journey, God, but your grace is sufficient, that those are the spaces, Spirit, where you step in and you fill what we so long and desire for. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Will you please stand for the benediction? This is from Ephesians chapter 3. We read this in the call to worship this morning. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen.